All right, friends, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12, and I want to read with you verses 28 through 34. Now, verse 28, if you're ready, one of the teachers of the law, writes Mark, came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him, that is to say, Jesus, any more questions. If there's one passage of Scripture more than any other that has shaped our identity and our ministry together over the last number of years, it's been this one. It's these words of Jesus to the response of this religious leader who asked, "Of all the commandments, what's the greatest one?" In other words, what lies at the heart of how we should live? And you know Jesus' response. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength," straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the words that God's people had recited. And this religious teacher was very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6. He too recited these words every morning and every evening. And to this, Jesus adds from Leviticus 19 the words, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "There is no greater commandment beyond these." 10 years ago, we took a very hard look at ourselves as a church and decided that we needed to return to the basics. And so we decided that we would take this, our cue from these words of Jesus here in his response, and we decided that everything that we did here at Georgetown would flow from a summary of Jesus' response. And so here's how we put it together: love God, love each other, and serve the world. 3 years ago, we reaffirmed this statement, and we built it into our mission here at Georgetown. And it is a statement that has surely shaped our church in many different ways, and I hope also has shaped your life. And as I close out my time with you, and eventually we'll pass on the baton to another, I want to return to this statement: love God, love each other, serve the world. And I want to look at this statement and parse out these three phrases one at a time. The first today, love God, and then next week, love each other. And then we'll pause, and Pastor Mark will lead us on Pentecost Sunday, and we'll celebrate the sacrament of communion together. Really look forward to that. And then I'll wrap things up on June 7 by taking a look once again with you for a final time at Serve the World. Now, whether he realized or not, the teacher of the religious law, he was asking, what's at the heart of God's desire for us? And Jesus began his response by saying, love God. And I want you to notice and observe with me the words that he uses to express how we are to love him. The heart is the wellspring of our passion, isn't it? It's the wellspring of our desires. The soul is the core of our personhood, our sense of being, our uniqueness. And the mind is the center of our intellect. So Jesus is saying that the most important thing that we can do is to love God with every part of who we are, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and to do so with all of our might, to do so with all of our strength. No half-hearted commitment here, not holding anything back. Why? Well, just look at the cross on which Jesus would later hang. There's no half-hearted commitment there. There was no holding anything back on the part of God who would sacrifice the life of his son. Now, let me ask you the question that I've been asking myself over the last several days as I've been thinking about this message. And that question is this: do you love God with every part of who you are? Not holding anything back. No half-hearted commitment. Do you love God with your heart and with your soul and with your mind? Do you love God with all of the strength that you can bring to bear, with all that you have, all that you are? Well, if you think about your walk with the Lord, your relationship with him, how would you describe that? You just think about that for a moment. What words would you use to express where you are right now in terms of your walk with the Lord? Is it distant or intimate? Is it stagnant or growing? Is it struggling? Is it devoted? And here's another question, if I may. When it comes to your faith and your walk with God, what would you most like it to be? What's really your heart desire? And let me just say that whatever you aspire to spiritually, what you pursue, you will experience. And by that, I mean to say that if you're content with a distant, kind of a superficial relationship with God, then that's the way it's going to be for you. If, on the other hand, you long for and are willing to invest yourself in a growing, vibrant relationship with God, then that's what you're going to be experiencing, because what you pursue, you will experience. Now, before you say, oh, come on, Pastor Jack, isn't that just a bit too simplistic? Just listen to these words from Scripture, from Deuteronomy chapter 4. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In Luke chapter 11, after urging boldness and persistence in coming before God, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to know that if we earnestly seek God in the life to which He calls it, we'll find it. Well, how's that? Look at what he says next. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, most biblical scholars today believe that the snake that Jesus was referring to was an eel. You know, the eels that even today can be found living at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that, of course, is that eels were considered unclean, and no Jewish person who was faithful to God would be able to eat something that was unclean. And so no father would respond to his child's request for food when his child was hungry by giving something that he wouldn't be able to eat. Right? So no father would say, well, here you go, and throw this sea snake or this eel at his son and say, okay, you're hungry. Oh, but no, you can't eat it. And what about the scorpion? Well, certain scorpions in the Middle East curl, and when they curl, they appear almost, at least at first glance, from just a little bit of a distance, as if they were an egg. They look for all the world like, you know, an eggshell. And no father would give that kind of an egg to his little boy when he says, I'm hungry. So what was Jesus' point? His point is, if an earthly father who wants only what's best for his child and who responds to his child when his child says, I'm hungry, well, then surely our Heavenly Father will give us what we need when we ask. When we approach God and we tell Him that we're hungry for more of Him and that we're hungry for the life that He calls us to live, is He going to ignore us or is He going to say, yes, but no? Of course not. He'll give us what we ask and with great delight because He knows what we most need. It's one prayer that God always answers with a resounding yes, but we must ask and we must seek and we must knock. Spiritual growth and a growing relationship with God doesn't just happen. It comes to those who earnestly and persistently ask for it and seek it and pursue it. The truth is, a very perceptive spiritual mentor once said to me, we're as close to God now as we want to be. Our relationship with God is what it is, he said, largely because that's the way we're content for it to be. We've accepted it, and deep down, for different reasons, we've decided not to seek anything more. Now, if you really want it, you can have a close, intimate walk with God. If you really long for it, you can develop a Christ-like character and become a man or a woman of God. If you really desire it, you can change deeply ingrained habits and live a morally pure life filled with integrity. If you really want to, you can overcome worry with trust. You can build your life around what truly matters. If you really want to. And when it comes to a relationship with God, and when it comes to righteousness, what you ask, you see, Scripture says, you will receive. What you seek, you will find. And when you knock, the door will be opened. And just as true, what you do not ask for, what you do not seek, what you do not earnestly pursue, you will not receive. James 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So where do we begin? First, take responsibility for your spiritual life. The quality of our walk with God is what it is, largely because of the choices that you and I have made in our lives. Many people look almost with envy, I've observed. I mean, they talk almost wistfully about the lives of people that they admire and respect, whose lives are spiritually vibrant. And they're growing, and they wonder why their lives aren't like those others, when the truth is that they have invested precious little in the pursuit of their own spiritual growth. What we do not pursue, we will not experience. Secondly, open your heart to God in prayer. Ask God to give you a greater desire for Him. Can you imagine what that kind of a prayer does to the heart of God? Lord, give me a greater desire for Your presence in my life. Lord, give me a greater love for You. Ask Him to open your heart and to reveal His love for you. God loves you more deeply than you can possibly imagine. And that's a little bit hard for some of us to understand. In fact, I'm amazed at how much difficulty we really have in accepting this essential core truth in Scripture. You know, we who are birthed and are immersed into this performance reward culture of ours just find it so hard to avoid this idea, you know, this nagging feeling that we find God's favor in what we do for Him. But the central truth of the gospel is this: God's love for you does not rest on what you and I do for Him. It rests entirely on what He has already done for us. And no one loves you and no one loves me more than the one who gave the life of His Son for us. Ask God to help you untangle the things in your life that prevent you from experiencing the reality of His unconditional love for you. You know, whatever thing those things might be, our misconceptions about God, for example, or our disappointments with Him, our fear, our guilt, our shame. Now, what do? When you just have these good intentions, but you have a very difficult time following up on your good intentions, again, ask God. Ask God to give you strength, to give you perseverance, to do whatever it takes in your quest to be a more devoted follower of Jesus Christ, to have a more intimate relationship with Him. Nothing, as I said, brings more delight to the heart of God than an authentic prayer like that. Third, actively pursue spiritual growth in your life. Not passively, but actively. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 11? He said, if you then, though you are evil, in other words, if even sinful people like you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, Jesus knew that what we need most is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Life transformation and spiritual growth are first and foremost not our work. They are the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does what we ourselves cannot do, molding and shaping us more and more to be the person, the man, the woman, the boy and girl that God intends for us to be. But we have to open our lives to Him. We have to open up our hearts to Him. And we have to position ourselves in ways that keep us open and keep us connected and available for the Spirit to work in our lives. Now, this is the time of the year when we do a lot of planting, right? There's one thing that we can't do, and we can't make a plant grow. But what we can do and what we need to do, if plants are to flourish in our yards and on our decks, what we need to do is to create the conditions by which the plant can flourish. And so, you know, you got to make sure that you have the right dirt, right, with the right nutrients, right, sometimes even the right acidity, right? And then you need to plant the seed or... Otherwise, you go to a grower and you buy a young plant and you need to plant it and you need to water it and not overwater it, but you need to make sure that it gets the water that it needs. And then you need to fertilize it occasionally. And then you need to make sure that the weeds don't choke it out. And that's the same way it is in our lives spiritually. We can't ignore our responsibility to create the conditions by which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We can't ignore our responsibility to open our heart and engage in things that lead to spiritual growth and then wonder why not much is happening and wonder why God seems so distant. The most important thing that you and I can do to grow in our faith and in our walk and with God, in our love for Him, is to spend time with Him, which means that many of us need to create space in our lives to tend to our souls. We need to create space in our lives to spend time with God in Scripture and in the Word. But our nonstop activity tends to crowd God out so that we have very little time for God, preventing us from cultivating a relationship with Him. So my question for you is, what do you need to do to create space in your life? Much needed space to tend to your soul and to spend time with God. Now, many of us read the Bible. That's a good thing. And many of us read the Bible for information, and that is a good thing, too. We need the information from the Scripture. In fact, we acknowledge that together time after time in the last four messages in our series on decision-making. We need to know what Scripture says. We need to know the precepts and the principles of Scripture. But what if we were to read the Bible as if it were, say, a handwritten letter written by someone who deeply loves us? And what if, in addition to reading the Bible for information, we were just to allow ourselves to savor its words and to allow the meaning of those words to sink down to the core of our being? What if we were to engage the Bible not only with our minds, but also with our hearts? Now, meaningful engagement in worship is another important aspect and factor, avenue of spiritual growth, where every 7 days in the rhythm of our lives, we come together with other believers, not out of a sense of obligation, not out of a sense of expectation of others, not to be entertained, but out of a sincere longing just to be with God and God's people and to lose ourselves in praise and worship of the one who loves us so. And even when we can't be together in the same building, just being together in spirit at 9:30 on a Sunday morning as we gather in our homes with others who gather in their homes. And then to be part of a community of believers, a community of believers that care about us, a community of believers that care about each other and encourages and supports each other and challenges each other in their walk with the Lord. I mean, there are some basic core activities that we can actively pursue that will help us as we seek spiritual growth and the presence of God in our lives. But now, just let me conclude with this. Spiritual intimacy with God and the development of a Christ-like character and spiritual maturity doesn't just happen overnight. It is a process. In fact, it is a lifelong process, and it comes when over time we invest day by day, week by week, year by year in prayer and in the study and reflection of God's Word. And it comes when we surround ourselves with other like-minded people who share our longing to be devoted to God. And it comes when we courageously choose to live by His Word. So let me just say this again. Spiritual growth and the riches of a life that's deeply connected with God doesn't just happen. It comes to those who position themselves with open hearts to receive it from God's Spirit. It really comes down to one question, and that one question is this. When it comes to your relationship with God, what do you want most? Because you see, what you seek, you will find. And what you pursue, you will experience it. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for this word for us again this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will allow these words to penetrate our minds, our hearts, every aspect of our being, so that we not only hear it, but we get it, and so that it makes a difference for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Now, friends, may the God of hope fill your lives with peace and joy as you place your trust in Him. Amen.